You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so we're in the second half of Ephesians 2. If you've been following along, you know, the thing that I've been trying to really emphasize as we've been studying this book is how it starts with all this stuff about what God has done. That, you know, we have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, sealed, that Ephesians starts out with this idea that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That this is something that is pivotal for our understanding of what it means to be used by God in other people's lives. He does this because of his nature, his greatness, who he is. He doesn't come toward us and give us great things because we're that great. He comes towards us and gives us great things because he loves his creation, because he is amazing. You know, one of the things that we see is that, and we talked about last week, it's how the love of God is the fuel, is the motive, is the thing that makes us want to walk with God, to follow God, that we've been forgiven everything already when we come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So why would we ever want to do anything or change? It's because we recognize and experience the love of God changing us. And this is something that is completely unique about Christianity. The first 33 verses of what we've read through have been all about what God has done for us. If you look at any other religion, God is big, God is mighty, God is powerful. There might be many gods, but that God wants you to do stuff for them. Christianity is the only religion where God does all these things for you in the hopes that you would understand who he is and draw near to him. It's totally unique among Christians. Watchman Nee, in his book Sick Walk Stand, which is a book I really recommend any believer read, when he's talking about the book of Ephesians, he writes this: our natural reason says, if we do not walk, how can we ever reach the goal? What can we attain without effort? How can we ever get anywhere if we do not move? But Christianity is a queer business. If at the outset we try to do anything, we get nothing. If we seek to attain something, we miss everything. For Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. Thus, Ephesians opens with the statement that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we are invited at the very outset to sit down, enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out and try to attain it for ourselves. And that the beginning of being a doer for God is learning how to sit. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense, but this is what we were talking about so much last week when we were talking about understanding and realizing the greatness of what God has done. That is what motivates us to change. The goodness of what God has given us. How he is the source of real change and real good. That we can't go out and just set out and determine, I'm going to be a good person. We know that that's true because most of us here have tried. And we've fallen short, way short. In some ways, it feels like the harder we try, the worse we do. And so the answer is not to give up and just be like, well, I am what I am, but it's to entrust yourself to God and let the power of God work through you so that your life, your understanding of who God is and your understanding of the love of God fills you up and then pours out over into the lives of people around you. That's what Paul is talking about. We ended the teaching last week here at verse 10, where we do see God wants to do good works through us, right? He said in 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him. It's not that God just wants to forgive us and love us and that doesn't change our lives, that doesn't affect the way we live, that doesn't affect the way that we treat other people. It absolutely should. But that we have to understand all the things that God has done and the reality of who God is and the reality of who we are before we can be really useful for God. Of course, we're created for a purpose. Of course, we're created to do good works. But we're a conduit of God's love to do good works, Not just going out and trying to do good things. We don't earn God's love, we express it. And he says in verse 11 then, getting into our passage for this morning, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. That's a super weird statement. What does it mean? It's just a little historical background, just a little bit, it helps us understand, right? He's saying, listen, this is the first action step in Ephesians. This is the first time he's ever telling us to do anything. And I would fall short of even saying this is a command, right? He's just saying, before you go out and try to do good things, which you're supposed to do, which God made you for, remember where you came from. Remember your origins, which is very interesting. In the cultural context of Paul writing this book, what he's saying is, all of you Ephesians, they were Greek, they were non-Jewish. And so that word Gentile just means everybody who's not Jewish. The New Testament period, all of the Old Testament came from the Jewish people. Paul was a rabbi. Jesus was a rabbi. And so a lot of it in the early period of Christianity was centered on the Jewish community. But then Jesus told them to go out to the ends of the earth to share his message and to bring the Gentiles in, which is exactly the mission that Paul was on when he showed up at Ephesus telling them about Jesus Christ. And so the circumcision is just another word for Jewish in their context. We have a weird, people are circumcised for reasons that have nothing to do with faith, right? In the ancient world, if you were circumcised, it's because you were Jewish. And so the Gentiles are the non-Jewish world, the circumcision are the Jewish world, and he's saying, go and do the good work that God did, that God created you for, but remember that you were far from God when you started. That's what he's saying. Read on. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before you go out and do all these good works, remember that you once also yourself were far off from God. You see, the Bible offers a unique perspective on life. It offers a different set of values, a different set of priorities than the world left to its own devices does. And if you get into God and you ask Christ into your life and you start studying the Bible, it will fundamentally change the way that you view the world. And within a short period of time, it'll change your priorities. It'll change the way that you see what's important. And the danger then is that you start to identify yourself as one of the special ones, one of the ones that has all the good stuff and has the right view on the whole world, and anyone who disagrees with you is an idiot. Which tends to happen. That's human nature to a degree, is the idea that we are cliquish and that we tend to form these groups. And what he's saying is, remember last week we talked about the whole world is flowing this way. We're born fish. We're born gray fish, all swimming along the current of the world, which is to live one way. God came in the person of Jesus. He's the blue fish. And then some fish started turning, swimming upstream and following him. The purposes of God, the perspective of God, the values of God are in a polar different direction than the values and purpose of the world. And what he's saying is, if you want to be used by God to fulfill your mission of doing good things, don't forget you started as a gray fish. Don't hold in contempt those who think like you used to think. That's not what this is about. We all start in the same place. We all start far off from God. And we dare not be judgmental about people who are living differently than us. If you're going to go out into the world as a Christian, you are going to be surrounded by people that see things differently, think about things differently, talk about things differently, and value things differently. That's why we're going out. And to have a self-righteous, haughty attitude about them is to forget where you came from. All the things that we have from a biblical perspective, our understanding of love, our understanding of truth, our understanding of good, our understanding of bad, are things that were given to us because God spoke through prophets and they wrote it down, and we have the wisdom of God about the plight of the human condition, the purpose that we're here, and what matters most. And the good news is that's love. But there's a whole world of people out there who don't have that. What seems obvious from a biblical point of view is not at all obvious. In fact, God says his wisdom is the backward wisdom. That when you don't have God and you don't have the whole picture of what the Bible says the human experience is all about, Christians look crazy. I don't know if you had that experience. I certainly did. I didn't have a high view of Christians before I began to understand the biblical worldview. It's not at all obvious that you should consider the needs of others as more important than yourself when you don't have God in your life and you don't understand the biblical perspective. Think about the things that you believed before you knew God. If you'd talked to me before I accepted Christ, I'm sure what I would have said is, if there's a God, I'm here to play football. That's the sum total value of what left to my own devices I can come up for myself is I'm put here on the planet to sack quarterbacks. I play football, that's what I do. It's crazy. It's not that football's not good, it's not that it's not cool, but it's not an identity. It's not a sum value of who you are as a person and what you have to offer the world. But left to my own devices, that was the best I could come up with. And when we think about the world and what they're experiencing and what's going on in the world, we see that people are being irrational. The world is going crazy for good reason. Think about the tensions that you feel right now with everything that's happening in the world. And you have God, you have a hope, you have a promise that the all-powerful creator God of the universe promises that there's victory in the end. Imagine going through everything that's happening and all the chaos that's in the world without a biblical worldview. How much more difficult it would be to have any hope, any joy, or to think rationally about what's going on. It's difficult enough right now to tell what's true. Who do you trust? How are we going to fix all the things that are going on right now and take Jesus out of the picture? And I think people deserve some grace that they're coming to irrational, crazy conclusions. Makes sense. Think about the world. We have what's going on in Ukraine. Horrible. The new war in the Middle East. Horrible. We just came off of a generation-long first pandemic in 100 years, and we're all still a little PTSD and crazy because we don't know what's going on with that, or if it's over or if it's not over, and we all got put in solitary confinement for 3 months. And everything's going a little bit crazy. Now we're in an election year where it appears that the only two choices we are going to have are the people that got us here where we are. It's okay to feel a little crazy about all of that. There could be a third option. ChatGPT may take over before then. I was looking at this morning and I was saying, still can't tell the lesser of three evils. Think about the stress that would be natural to feel right now, and think about how grateful we can be, how centered we can be, and knowing that we have God in our lives and we have some sense of where this all is headed, and a powerful sense of hope. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, said, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." How do we know what's true and pure and lovely and admirable if we don't know the Word of God? How can you fix your mind on those things when all you have are unanswered questions and yourself to figure it out? You say, well, you know, Paul wrote that and he wasn't living in a time that was crazy like our time. You know, Paul would feel differently about it. Wrong. Paul lived in an empire where a third of the empire were slaves to the other two-thirds. He lived in a time where when you approached a large metropolitan area, the streets were lined with people who had been crucified. Can you imagine that? You're driving down 71. As you cross 270, it's lined with corpses with a sign that says, buckle up. That's what it was like to live in the Roman world. The WWE was real. It wasn't fake. And the ruler of the empire had a neck beard. He also burned Christians alive to light his garden parties. And they couldn't vote him out. There was no vote. There was no opportunity. That's the cultural perspective that Paul is writing from. It's worse. But the hope that he has, the security that he has, the assurance that he has, because he has a biblical worldview and a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's so powerful. He's saying, look, you were made to do good works. We're supposed to be out there to do good, but we're going to have to go out there with compassion, not hate. The historical situation of this letter is very important that we understand, right? We already said most of the Ephesians were Greeks, non-Jewish people. And what Paul understood and what he's communicating and assuming they understand is that God had worked through the Jewish people in a very special way. Going back thousands of years to Abraham, God made a promise to a man who had faith in him named Abraham. Genesis 12, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And he said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And I will make you into a mighty nation, and through you all nations will be blessed. He was setting up a system to reveal himself to the entire world. He was saying, through you, Abraham, even though you're old and you can't have any kids, you're going to have many descendants, and that's going to grow into a nation. And that nation is going to have prophets. And those prophets are going to write down my word. And I'm going to do things through you to prove to the world that you exist. And my big plan, my ultimate plan, is I am going to come through your descendants in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world. So the entire world will be blessed, Abraham, through your descendants. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. It's the basis of Judaism and Christianity. That there is a plan that God has to reveal himself to the world, and there are people that God wants to use to do that. If you move forward into the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 6, he's talking about establishing, now there are a million descendants of Abraham, this is hundreds and hundreds of years later, and he says to them, you will be a kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. We think priests, that's weird, like the collars. No, in this context, the priest is just a representative of God. He's saying, I've got a whole nation of people I want to set aside, and I want to use them as my representatives to show the whole world who I am. And he wants to do that through the descendants of Abraham. That was the purpose for the nation of Israel. Go forward to the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 49, verse 6, God says to them, you will do more than just restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, all non-Jewish people, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. His plan was to take these people, set them aside, teach them, raise them up as his own children, and set them loose on the whole world with his light and with his truth and with his love. That's how God wanted to use the Jewish people. When he brought them into the land and drove out their enemies and fought for them, he wanted to make it clear to them the dynamics of this relationship. He says in Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 5, after the Lord your God has done this for you, don't say in your hearts, the Lord has given us this land because we are such good people. No, it's because of the wickedness of the other nations that he's pushing them out of your way. It's not because you are so good or have such integrity that you are about to occupy their land. The Lord your God will drive these nations out ahead of you only because of their wickedness and to fulfill the oath he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see what he's saying? I want to use you as a light of the world, as a nation of priests, but don't get the wrong idea and think that you're good because you're not. The only difference between you and these other people are that I chose you for this purpose. You guys have real problems, God is saying, even as he wants to use them as a light. In the same way, you and I are made to do good works. And God wants to use you as a light. But that doesn't mean you don't have problems. Ancient Israel became self-righteous. They added to God's law. They became racist against everybody that wasn't Jewish. They looked down their noses at the Gentiles, and they lost the opportunity to fulfill what God had wanted to do through them. Through history, the whole non-Jewish world did the same thing with rampant anti-Semitism. There was a huge cultural barrier at the time of Paul between the Jewish people and all non-Jewish people. The Jewish people were like, these filthy, dirty Gentiles are going to contaminate us. And the Greeks were like, oh, they think they're so high and mighty and they're God's chosen people and they won't even talk to us or shake our hands. They're terrible people and we should kick them out of our city. There was incredible cultural tensions between the Jews and the rest of the world, even at that time. The thing that's, I think, important for us to recognize is there's a similar problem our day, and I'm not talking about Israel, I'm talking about Christians. We're supposed to be the light to the world. We're supposed to be the nation of priests, the kingdom of priests. We're supposed to be out there showing people the love of God. And what they're seeing is a lot of judgmental self-righteousness. There's a lot of Christians that are dividing from culture, being hypocritical and judgmental. And it's hard because it seems like what's happening right now in our culture is everybody's picking teams. And the reason everybody's picking teams is not because they agree with the whole team that they pick with, but because they don't want to be left without a team. It doesn't feel safe right now. So you grab a team and you fight for that team, even if you don't totally agree with it. And you hate the other team. And we are not allowed to do that. As Christians, we are not allowed to hate the other team or anyone. When you pick God, you pick a third way, a way that leads to crucifixion. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Why did they hate Jesus? He wouldn't pick sides. The Pharisees wanted him to be their representative. The people who wanted to rebel against Rome and start a war wanted him to be their representative. And they were always trying to get Jesus on their side. And Jesus came back always with, I'm on God's side. I'm on the side of love. I'm on the side of relationship. I'm on the side of truth. And you're both wrong. So he had no friends. They killed him. Now he says, do that to all of us. The non-Christian world is increasingly resenting Christian influence and seeing us as hateful. Now, we could probably do everything right, and that would still be the case, but we are not doing everything right. We're giving them good reason to hate us by hating them first, by being judgmental. The Jewish people had a purpose before God. They knew God's ways better than the Gentiles did. They were privy to God's plan. They had a sense of, okay, this is what God is doing in history. This is where it's all headed. But being Jewish didn't make you right with God. Jesus warned them about this in Matthew 3:9. He said, don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these rocks. How you're born, the situation you're born into, doesn't have anything to do with what team you're on. It's only through faith that we can be made right with God. The Ephesians were born worshiping all kinds of crazy gods. They were polytheists. They were trying to have sex in a field so that the crops would grow and say that was religion. They were slaughtering bulls and bathing in their blood and doing all kinds of the crazy things that the Greek and Roman religion said because they were all trying to get the gods to do something for them. And Paul shows up and says, you've already been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. There's nothing you can do to get God to give you more. They had less access to God's word. They were further away from God's truth. And here's how Paul lays it out now. Verse 13, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people, and in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He says, look, you guys are awesome. You guys are true believers. You were Gentiles, you were far off, and now you're near. And God has a great thing he wants to do through you. He has works that he's prepared for you. But before you go do that, remember where you came from. You don't have the advantage of God's perspective because you are special. And because you figured it out, you were out there flopping around with the rest of the fish. But you've been given something great. Something that you can now go and give to others. Christ's death is supposed to bring us all together. It levels the playing field because we all need it. We're all born separated from God, and we all need Jesus to bring us back to him. To bring back together that which is divided. How? Why? Because he died for everyone. No one is excluded from the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone. So that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised up for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Isn't that exactly what we all need to do? Stop evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ as merely from a human point of view. We were non-Christians. We thought Christians were crazy. They think it's all about some guy who died 2,000 years ago and was resurrected, and I don't know what bearing that has to do on my life today. We thought Christians were weird and irrelevant. And then we learned the truth of what the Bible said, of what who God is, and we met Jesus Christ, and it changed everything. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone away and the new life has begun. God wants to do something radical and new, and he wants to do it through us. God's plan for us all, whether we're Russians or Ukrainians, Israelis or Palestinians, Republicans or Democrats, regardless of your race, your gender, your family of origin, you are loved by God and you need Jesus Christ. That's the only truth I know. I fully know is true, is that we all come from God and he wants us all in his family, and Jesus is the way to do it. He says in verse 15, he says, Jesus did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Do you know how amazing this passage is? You know who wrote this? Paul, who used to be called Saul, who was a rabbi of the highest rank, a member of the Sanhedrin, a hater of all non-Jewish people, a murderer of Christians, who thought he was right and that everybody else was wrong, until Jesus Christ met him and changed his life. And in one of the greatest turns of cosmic irony ever, said, now you're going to be my representative to the non-Jewish world. So that he would write, the Jewish people and the Gentile people are one family because we have one God who died for us all. And that's all that matters. That's what brings us together. What you eat, how you dress, the language you speak, the religious background you come from doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus. That's the central message of the Bible, and that's the thing that the world needs right now, is to know that there is something that can bring us all together. Faith is what saves us, not culture. John 1, 12 through 13, but to allow him who, to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but the birth that comes from God. Anyone and everyone who wants God in their lives can have a relationship with him and be brought into the family of God if they will receive Christ. So we go back to Paul's original purpose. Knowing all that God has done, what's the first step toward doing good to others? You who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, what's the first thing before you go out, before you wade into the mess of human culture, what's the first thing you need to do? Remember where you came from. You're not any better. You're not any wiser. You would be just like everybody else who's doing the things that you think are craziest and that you hate the most. Without God, you would be lost. You are precious to God, but you are no better than the people who don't know him. Just like the Israelites were no better than the people who were in the land. We are the same. It is a level playing field. Were you a God-hating atheist before you knew Christ? I love this. Tenets of atheism. There is no God. I hate him. Was that who you were? Were you a Bible thumper? Born into some kind of super religious family? You both need Jesus Christ. Where you're born, where you start, doesn't matter. It's what you believe. It's the truth of who God is and hearing him call to you to bring down the walls that divide us. Don't make the mistake of Israel by thinking you're better. That's what Paul's telling them. That's what he's telling the Gentiles. He says in verse 19, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You're members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. God is putting together a community, a connection of people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of religions, and all kinds of languages, and he's building them into a place for him to live. This beautiful picture of what it means, of God's way, of God's choice of reaching out and reaching the human race with his love. And it's through us, with all of our problems and all of the ways that we fall short. And the tragedy is that a lot of Christians in our culture are going the path of ancient Israel. As things get more tense and as we all get more scared and more unsure about what's happening next, they're starting to hate their enemy. They're starting to view them as the problem. And they're putting up walls between themselves and the rest of the world. And let's just commit to together that we're not going to do that. That's not who we're called to be. That's not who any Christian is called to be. And there's a real danger right now because of the fear of alienating people, of unfriending people, of not spending time with people who have different views than we do, of just locking out anything because everyone's so sensitive and everybody's walking on wet eggshells. I'm not going to have a meaningful conversation with my neighbors, with my friends, with my coworkers, with my family. I'm just going to lock down and wall off. We can't do that. We can't judge those who we are supposed to love. Our enemies are the mission. We can't hate them. They're the purpose we're here. And what if the world saw us doing that? What if we were moving toward people in love, not to agree, but to tear down the walls that divide us? And to build relationships, and to serve. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man didn't come to seek, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." He spent his time out amongst people who vehemently disagreed with him, loving them and serving them and speaking the truth to them. And then in John 20, he says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." He said, "My mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. And now that's your mission." And you're like, "Oh, but it is not a good time to do that, Ryan. It is so scary out there, and there is so much anger." That anger is wrapped in fear, and that fear comes from not knowing what to do. And those people who are acting so crazy and seem so angry are just like us. And we would be them if someone hadn't shared with us. So let's wrap up with talking about some warning signs of going the wrong way. We can't withdraw from culture. We can't go into an echo chamber of just everyone agreeing, and we just spend time with our home church and our the people that we mentor, and you know, we're just avoiding having real conversations with people. Doom scrolling and rage posting are not accomplishing the purposes of God. I get it. You know, I've been following everything much more closely since this thing broke out with Israel, and it's become a problem. It's hurting me. It's affecting my view of people. It's affecting my hope, and it's affecting my heart. Because I'm spending more time doing that than I am thinking about what is pure and what is lovely and what is good. And I can't afford, it's not that I have to shut myself off from the news, but I can't afford to let my world perspective be shaped by what I'm seeing on social media and CNN. My view of my fellow man has to come from my understanding of the Word of God and what He has said and why we are here and what our purpose is. And I can't let the fact that I may pay a high price, that people may shun me or say bad things about me or kick me out of their life, stop me from moving toward them with love. If you don't have any non-Christians in your life, that's a really bad sign. That's a really bad sign that you're walling yourself off, disconnecting from the world. Matthew 5:14 says, "You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." Don't wall yourself off. The take home here is simple. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you're a guest here this morning, we're super glad that you're here, and we apologize for our mess. We as Christians want to be more like Christ, but we fall well short of that. Please don't let our bad behavior obscure from you seeing the wonder of who Jesus is. He is building his church, but it is under construction, and it is ugly and messy right now. But that doesn't mean that we won't one day be accurate representatives of who he is, and that we shouldn't try right now. The other takeaway is, if you are a Christian, it's just what Paul is saying, is don't wade out into the world without forgetting about your own mess. Where you would be, where you were, how you saw things without God's perspective. And don't be judgmental towards those who lack that. Remember how messy you were, and frankly, be humble about how messy you are now. Romans 12:3 says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Do not think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. We are not the answer to the world's problems, but we know him. And we are in a place where we can help others establish that relationship with Jesus as well. The other thing we have to do is we have to build up our hope. We can't just sit back and watch everyone tear each other apart and watch the world go into chaos. We need to be moving toward people out into the world. We do that by being in community, by building each other up. We need to be encouraging each other. We need to be being real with each other. If you're not a part of a home church, you should get involved with a home group, because you need to be a part of a community so that you can go out and share what you're learning from that community. Take a class. Serve. Serve here. Serve in childcare. Serve in a soup kitchen. Serve in one of our schools. Go outside of Dwell or anything Christian and serve in places where people don't know God. Get connected with your community. This will build you up. This is what gives you fuel. We think it will tear us down, but when we do it with the power of God, it lifts us up. We have a Next Steps booth out there. It's a design that if you want to get involved and serve in any way, shape, or form all over the city, whether that's take a class, get involved in a ministry, or a nonprofit not connected with us, they can walk you through a process so that you can find a step beyond where you are now to get involved and do something that matters. And do it with God's love. And we have to find ways to get out there. In your work, I've talked to a number of people, you know, since the pandemic, that work from home. And I'm like, man, you got to get to work. You got to get into the office. That's like one of the main places you can be a light to the world. And they're like, okay. And then they go and they come back and they're like, no one's there. So maybe that's not the answer for you. You know, maybe it's a spin class. I don't know. Maybe it's, you know, acting lessons. Find an interest. Find something that you want to do and get out there with people. There's a whole world of people since the pandemic that are doing crazy things like that just because they're so alone, they want to be around people. They're looking for answers. And they don't know where to go. Take chances with your neighbors. Be friendly, be loving, but get into real conversations with them. The holiday season is upon us. Are you going to go home and check your faith at the door and be the person you always were growing up and fall into those old patterns around the Thanksgiving Day table? Or are you going to bring Jesus with you and show them some love? What an opportunity this time of year is to show people how God has changed us and grown. But we have to be intentional about that. We have to be prayerful. We should all be praying right now for Thanksgiving dinner that we can be a source of joy and love and compassion at the chaos that is always that. We have to take risks with our friends. And we have to be willing to be surrounded by people who disagree with us without cutting them out of our lives. Remembering where we were and who we would be if we hadn't found God ourselves. That's what I've got. Thanks, God, that you have made a huge difference in so many of our lives, that you have given us hope. It is a scary time, and there's good reason to just be concerned about the chaos that we see. But help us to take that fear and turn it into obedience to you, because we know that it would be horrible to have and be living in that fear without the assurances that we have in you, and that that's the situation that many people are in. And we want to bring hope and love and life. We want to bring you into the lives of our family members and our friends. But it's going to mean taking some risk and being pretty uncomfortable. Thank you that you've given us a spirit of power and that you've called us to do it and that you'll be with us as we try. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.